This morning we're going to be talking about this idea of God's house. We call it the sanctuary. This place is dedicated to the worship of God, right? And dedicated to the truth of God's word. But we're going to be talking as well how that we are the church, how we're to be the church of the living God. And in Scripture it says, we read in the New Testament, that you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. Interesting wording, but it means we've come freely to worship God, our Heavenly Father, and as well His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. We come into God's presence in prayer through Jesus, offering our praise and our thanksgiving. I'll ask you, are you excited to be here this morning? It sounded like you may have been with that response, but are you excited about being in God's house, coming to worship today? Was there a sense of anticipation? Was there a sense of joy, a spirit of joy, coming to God's house today? I'll say that there was for the Old Testament worshiper who made his journey, his pilgrimage to Jerusalem, the place where God revealed himself to his people, particularly in the temple. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles, and I could probably say, close your eyes and open your Bibles and let it fall. And if you did that, it was for me, very likely the book of Psalms. That typically happens. So turn to the book of Psalms and turn particularly to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Psalm 122 is one of 15 psalms or songs of ascent. Psalms are songs of ascent sung by the worshiper as they were going to Jerusalem and probably to observe one of the three required annual Jewish festivals. This morning I want to look at Psalm 122 and make some applications to us today as the church, the new people of God, a people belonging to God. How does 122 begin? I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Now, I feel I should say up front, we know, as Paul says in the book of Acts, that God, who made the world and everything in it, doesn't dwell in temples built by hands. So we might say, before we continue with this application, where does he dwell? Where does God dwell? I would say in the lives of his people, right, individually. Scripture says your body is a temple of that Holy Spirit in you, which you have from God. And as well, corporately, we read in Scripture, don't you know that you yourselves, plural, are God's temple and that the Spirit of God dwells among you? So spiritually, God and his Son Jesus abide, make their abode or home with us as individuals, and are in our midst as a church, the household of faith. All right, so using Psalm 122, let's make some applications this morning, some truths about the church. First of all, we can say that the church is to be a place of joy. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, a place of joy and peace. I might ask, you know, sometimes we get so excited about our plans, maybe an upcoming trip, a weekend away, a vacation. We get so excited and build it up so much in our minds that actually when we get there, it's a little bit of a letdown. I think we can all identify with that. But I'm sure it's not so with the Jew who made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the required festivals. And particularly the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles was characterized by much celebration, anticipation, celebration, and much joy. But this morning I say it's not that just coming to church should be a joy, and it should. But being the church, belonging to God, belonging to his Son, being a part of the household of faith should be great joy. The second verse of our text says, our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. And to me, that speaks to our status, our position as a believer in Christ. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul makes a distinction. He talks about the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God, the body of Christ consisting of both Jewish and Gentile believers. And we belong to one of the three groups. I love the way that Paul says it in Ephesians, the second chapter. In Ephesians, the second chapter, and I'll read just verse 19, but Ephesians 2, 19, 20. Paul, talking to these Jewish and Gentile believers in the church at Ephesus, says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but what? Fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's house, God's household, built on the foundation of the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So in thinking about our status, our position, belonging to God, belonging to the family of God, belonging to Christ. I've heard someone say, I don't know when it was or where it was, but I've heard people say before that, you know, I never heard anybody say, oh, I wish I'd never come to saving faith in Christ. Or I wish I'd never begun the Christian journey. Or I wish God had never lifted me out of the sinking sand and placed me on that solid rock of his son, Jesus. Now, does it mean that the pilgrimage, the journey, the Christian journey is going to be an easy one? It certainly wasn't for the Jew, for the one leaving their various homes and going to Jerusalem, which was the place of worship, where God dwelt with his people. And the very first song of ascent is 120. And very fittingly, it's a prayer. It's a prayer for God's help. And the second song of ascent, Psalm 121, is a prayer as well for God's help. I will lift up my eyes to whom? The hills. Now, I've heard that explained a couple different ways, and it kind of took the wind out of my sails when I read one interpretation. I'd like to think I'd lift my eyes up to the hills, to Moriah, to Zion, as we approach Jerusalem, right, on this journey. It could mean, perhaps, will I lift my eyes to the hills, referring to false gods, little gods, and idolaters who looked other places, to the hills and the surrounding areas. But truly, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So that second psalm, a prayer for God's help in the journey. I love that. I will lift up my eyes. Did you catch that? I will lift up my eyes. What's it mean? It's a typical phrase. I will lift my heart, my eyes in trust, in hope, and confident expectation. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And interestingly, if we look to Jesus' words in Luke 22, signs of the end of the age, Jesus says, when these things begin to happen, what does he say? Lift up your heads in joy, for your redemption is drawing near. So a place of joy, a place of peace. We find those words grouped together in Romans 14, where Paul says, for the kingdom of God is a matter of what? Of peace, of righteousness, and of peace, and of joy in a Holy Spirit. Now, that's referring to believers now in the family of God. Believers now as kingdom citizens. Joy that springs from being forgiven. Joy that springs from being raised to newness of life. Joy of relationship, not circumstance. Joy that comes from God's love being spiritually shed abroad in the hearts and lives of the believer. Turn, if you would, to Romans 5. Romans 5, a wonderful passage. We'll look at a couple opening verses of the fifth chapter of Romans. In thinking about joy and peace, Romans 5,
verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since you have been justified, declared to be righteous by God through faith in his Son Jesus, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The present standing status of the believer in Christ. Standing in grace. As David in this song of ascent, our feet are standing in your gate, O Jerusalem. Here in this verse that I referred to by Paul, the kingdom of God is a matter of peace. There it's not peace with God, as we see in Romans 5:1, reconciliation, right relationship with God, but rather mutual accord or harmony among believers. God has called us to live in peace. So first of all, we see the church is to be a place of joy and peace, and secondly, a place of unity and love. A place of unity and love. In another one of the Songs of Ascent, it's 133, actually. If you want to turn over a page or so, the opening verse says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity." It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And we can take the flip side and say it's not so good and pleasant when they don't. Can we not say that? Do not dwell together in unity. And we can certainly say that it takes effort. And I think how many times in God's Word do we read about diligence, effort, strive? So many times. Romans 14:19, make every effort to do what? To do what leads to peace and mutual edification, building up one another as individuals and building up one another corporately as the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's kind of interesting. Let's think about that a minute. Do everything to keep the unity of the Spirit. So that tells me, it should tell us, there's a spiritual union between God and the believer, which we know. There's a spiritual union between Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the believer, but also between believer and believer. What is that bond? What is that union? It's love. And we know that because in Scripture it says, above all these things, Paul says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. When I think about unity, we need to think about Jesus' prayer in John 17. Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ. Interesting, he prays at this very critical, crucial time in his life, just before he's to give his life on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, your sins, my sins. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And did you know that he prays for each and every one of us? It's in John 17:20 where Jesus says, continues, my prayer is not for them alone, his disciples, those closest to him. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message and continuing on through the years. What does he pray? He says that all of them may be one. That all of them may be one. Speaking to this unity, this oneness, accord, one in mind and purpose that we are to have. We have to realize as well that earlier in John, Jesus had made the statement, I and my Father are one, right? And the same idea in the context there, we have to realize that, not saying that I am one and the same person as God, our Heavenly Father, who's from everlasting to everlasting. But Jesus and the Father, one in spirit, we could say, unity, mind, purpose, one in agreement. Jesus was always united in agreement with the Father. When we read his total trust and dependency upon his Heavenly Father, our Father, Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now back to our text and thinking about these verses in Psalm 122 and thinking how they apply to the church today. We read in verse 2 these words, Psalm 122:2. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. There's a sense that speaks to unity, doesn't it? Closely compacted together. In the church, we belong to each other. We're compacted, united under one head, Christ, in whom Paul says the whole building is compacted or knitly framed together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. I want to read what Paul says in continuation, and that's in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 21. He says, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling, a spiritual habitation in which God lives by his Spirit. One of the commentaries says regarding that verse, a church in which God shall be worthily worshipped. Worthily worshipped. And I'll pause there a moment because this meaning of the word worship, split in two, comes from two words, worth-ship. Worth-ship. So in worship, we are revealing how much God means to us, how much God is worth to us. So the church to be a place of joy and peace, the church to be a place of unity and love, and finally, the church to be a place of praise and prayer. Get that idea from our text in verse 4. The writer continues, that is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. The meaning there, to Jerusalem, the place of worship, according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones for the house of David. But as well, we can understand and know in the scripture, it says God inhabits the praise of his people. God inhabits the praise of his people. I often think about prayer, and prayer is so important. And we think, you know, pray without ceasing, continue to have an attitude of prayer. And really we understand that prayer is kind of the atmosphere that we are to breathe, right, as a believer. It's also true, I think, of praise. As the atmosphere of prayer brings us into the presence and the power of God, so does praise, individually and corporately. I will bless the Lord at all times, we read in the Bible. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What does praise mean? What does it mean to praise? To praise. It means to adore, to extol, to commend, to magnify, to glorify. And interestingly, in the Hebrew language, there are many different words, many different Hebrew words that are translated into the one word, praise. It could be a word that is translated to bless, to kneel down, to lift the hands, to boast, to celebrate, to, and that word is hallelujah, to celebrate, to boast, to sing, to pluck the strings, to be silent, to make noise, to dance as well is used as a word for praise translated. I would say that while praise is part of worship, worship is more than just praise. It involves the whole aspect of our love for God, our love for Jesus. Prayer is certainly worship. And we continue, and we get this from our text in verse 6. A, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Did you know that that was from Psalm 122? It's included in our bulletins every week. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city of peace, and so the literal meaning there is pray for the peace of the city of peace. And when we do so, I would say we're asking for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. As well, I could say we're asking for four R's to take place, not the three R's about elementary school, but four R's. What would they be? Return, resurrection, redemption, restoration. So the ultimate sense, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and the ultimate sense of the Jerusalem that is from above, that's a phrase that Paul uses in Galatians, the fourth chapter, is to be fully realized at the second coming of Christ. I started out with, say, but we have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 12, primarily talking about worship, freely coming to worship. But the writer of Hebrews also has much to say about that we are to seek a city to come, right? A city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. All those in the faith chapter at the conclusion were living by faith when they died, yet seeking that which is to come. And they died in faith, not yet having received the things promised. So when we seek a city to come, the new heaven and earth, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, the eternal kingdom of God upon the earth made new. Praying for the peace of Jerusalem, I would say there will be no true, no lasting, no ultimate peace until the Prince of Peace, God's Son, returns and rules and reigns from the city of peace. But in thinking about a place of prayer and a place of praise and a place of prayer, we understand from our text as well that we are to love the church, that we are to pray for one another, the church of God. And that's from Scripture, that God bought with the blood of his own dear son. We find that in the Acts 20, 28. But in 6b and 7, we read, may those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls, your citadels, security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. We mentioned a citadel in this text, right? What is a citadel? A fortress, walled, a walled city, a stronghold, right? And it makes me think about the psalmist David in Psalm 27 saying that the Lord is our light and our salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of our lives. And in thinking about needing to pray for others, especially fellow believers, we see the psalmist's readiness in these verses. May there be peace within your walls. For the sake of my brothers and friends, let there be peace. I will seek your prosperity. So often we hear, and it's true, that we are to be a channel for God's love flowing through the believer into the lives of others. How true. What about God's peace? I say we're to be a medium, a vehicle, a channel for God's peace as well. You know, in thinking about worship and gathering together and coming to the very presence of God, we understand as well, right, in Matthew, the 18th chapter, that Jesus said, you know, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Gathered in my name. And that speaks to the importance of our focus centering on Jesus, the affections of our heart centering on Christ. Are you aware that in that text, Matthew 18, the context is really forgiveness? That section begins with, what if I've offended a brother, another in the family of God, right? And that text verse that follows is Peter asking, Lord, how many times should I forgive? So we're to be a vehicle for God's peace. to others. Well, I'll ask this morning, what does it mean for us, right? The application, the so what? I hope it means a lot. But to summarize, I would say, don't take the privilege of worship for granted. Wonderful blessing to be of the family of God, the household of faith. The church to be a place of joy and peace, of love and unity, of praise and heartfelt praise and prayer, praying for one another, extending peace to one another. And in thinking of worship, we have to think about John 4, where Jesus to the woman at the well, right, saying to her, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in what? In spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. It tells me, it tells you, it tells us where to worship with our all, our whole heart, in sincerity and in truth, and as well coming to God the only true way, through faith in His Son. Eugene Peterson, you might know that name for the translation, The Message. Eugene Peterson says, worship does not satisfy our hunger for God, it whets our appetite. Our need for God is not taken care of by engaging in worship, it only deepens it. And he says it overflows the hour, the worship hour, and permeates the week. So this week, what is worship? Spending time with God, deepening our relationship with God. Do so in the week ahead and all of our lives, because the Bible says we've come to share as members of God's house if we hold firmly to the end. What can we do besides spending time in His Word and in prayer, listening, fellowshipping with others, and certainly obedience to God? Sometimes I think we fail to forget that obedience includes, worship includes obedience to God and His commands, which include the teachings of His Son. Worshiping God and His Son is a great privilege. We have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Think up on that this week. It as well speaks to the free access that we have of approaching God. Don't take it for granted individually or corporately. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe.